First John chapter 2. I'm going to be kind of speaking to our young people, but as I said, I want all of us to listen up because, you know, young people, a lot of the decisions that they make in life, there's a lot of things that help form those decisions, and there's things that help guide them in their decision-making process. And of course, folks, the home is a very powerful thing in the life of a young person. And the atmosphere that's created in our Christian homes, I believe, either help to direct our young people to have a heart for souls and a heart for God's will, or if we're not careful, can direct them in the opposite way. And so this is something I think we ought to be very proactive in as I cover these subjects this morning, and as I challenge our young people a little bit. I want to tell you this: it's not God does not just call teenagers to go to the mission field. God moves in the hearts of adults sometimes to go to the mission field. He can interrupt a well-planned life and just turn it completely upside down and say, guess what? I've got a different purpose and a different direction, something I want you to do, and I've been preparing you for it. And so I think all of us have to and need to be very open to the will of God and be willing to do whatever God would ask us to do. In 1 John chapter 2, I want to show you, beginning in verse number 12, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And God's using John here to write to a group of people. And what's exciting about this group of people that he's writing to is that Christianity has become generational in their lives. He has an opportunity to speak to the little children and say, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he's able to address young men and who are also Christians. And he says to them, I write unto you, young men, verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Then he talks to the fathers, the older men, and he says some things specifically to them in verse number 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And again, in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, all three of these groups that he's addressing in this portion of Scripture are born-again Christians. I think by reading these verses, we see that they are saved. But then he changes the tone of his message. He's still addressing the generations, and he begins to sound a trumpet of warning in verse number 15. So you know what he's saying? Senior saints at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, pay attention to verse number 15. Okay, middle-aged folks, pay attention to verse number 15. Young people, pay attention to verse number 15 because you are saved and you are doing well and God is doing some things and he has forgiven your sins. But there is a danger that could take you completely out of the will of God and redirect your life. And listen, the devil's always setting traps, folks. What we have to do is understand and be aware of those things. Here's the warning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the warning and the reminder. Hey, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Heavenly Father, direct my thinking, my thoughts, my words this morning, Lord, as we challenge a new and upcoming generation. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that that generation can look up to the fathers, to the older generation, and see that we have not fallen for the lie of the devil. We have not fallen in love with the world. Lord, as they look to the young men, Lord, and the young women of our church, Lord, again, I pray that they would see a consistency of pattern. And Lord, help us to warn about the dangers and help us to identify specifically why I think so many young people are being raised in church, and yet when they become of age, eternal things seem to mean so little. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take the word of God and let it change our thinking, change our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to give a title to what I'm going to teach this morning, my part of it would be three things that are keeping Christian young people off the mission field. Three things that are keeping Christian young people off the mission field. If you ask the average Christian young person that's in high school, have you considered, are you considering, or have you ever considered and prayed about surrendering to full-time service? Have you ever considered or prayed and opened your heart towards the idea of ending up going around the world? Have you even brought that into the realm of consideration in your life? It's shocking, the look, first of all, that comes on their face, almost a look of wonder, surprise, or startled, like, why would I consider such a thing? And I think it's because of what we are reading about in verse number 15 and 16 and 17. I'm going to focus your attention, please, on verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now the warning is in verse 15, love not the world. Can I just say it plain, young people? You're going to be so careful, because it's easy to become enamored with this world. It's easy to fall in love with the temporal, with the things that you can see. And that's what the world is constantly pushing in front of you and promoting and showing you. And we live in a technology generation, and it just seems like you're bombarded with this stuff. The TV and the Hollywood crowd, that's all they're going to do is try to sell you on, oh my goodness sakes, you don't want to miss out on this and you don't want to miss out on that. Look at all that the world has and look at all the world has to offer. And yet the Bible says this, we should not love the world. And here's the stern warning that comes with this. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, watch this, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is one of those things where God's going to bring you to a point where you have to make a decision, you have to make a choice. You can't say, well, preacher, I'm going to love the world and love God. He says, sorry, they don't work that way. If you sell your heart to the world, then you know what? You're turning your heart away from God. You know, we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, no turning back. You know the chorus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. And sometimes as I've over the years led young people in that chorus, I'll stop after we sing that verse and I'll say, young people, you cannot face the world without turning your back on Christ. And you cannot face Christ without turning your back on the world. Now, the biggest lie that's being peddled to our young people is this lie of this supposed golden calf that the world's created, that they're saying is a worshiping of God. That's not a worshiping of God. This contemporary movement that says, hey, you can embrace the world, be worldly, live worldly, and sell yourself to the world, and still come to our church, sprinkle a little Jesus on top, and you can be a good Christian. Well, I'm sorry, that does not square up with what I just read in verse number 15. You know, you have to say, am I going to be a Christian or Christ-like, or am I going to decide to be worldly? And there's no such thing as a worldly Christian. I'm not saying you can't be saved and be worldly. I'm saying you can't claim to be Christ-like and be worldly. So the whole idea of a worldly Christianity is an anomaly. It's an oxymoron. It's against the word of God. And so the world behind me, the cross before me. You know, young people, I'm not backing away from this, and I'm not going to try to soft soap, but God's going to make you make some decisions. Now, you're not going to have to make a whole lot right now, because you know what? You got good Christian parents. They're making some of the decisions for you and most of the decisions for you, and that's good. But hey, you know what? The Bible talks about when Moses came of age. Okay, reading in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. When he came of age, he had to decide whether he was going to spend his life associated with Egypt or turn his back on the things of Egypt and choose the will of God for his life. And every single one of you are going to have to make that choice. So much better to make it at a young age. So much better to make it before you have to make it. Okay? It's easier just to sell out when you're young, and then when you get older, it's not this big, giant, drastic decision. Yeah, I've already decided I'm living for God. I'm not living for this world. Now, what's the three things that are keeping Christian young people off the mission field? Well, it all begins with love, but the Bible warns us and goes on with verse number 16, for all that is in the world. This is it, folks. Watch it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm going to go ahead and give you all three of them, okay? And then we'll talk about them briefly. Number one, carnality. The lust of the flesh, carnality. Number two, materialism. The lust of the eyes. Number three, selfishness. The pride of life. Those three sins will take a young person that has nuclear potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, could do amazing things and neutralize their effectiveness for Jesus Christ, where they may be living life, but they're having zero impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single Christian in this room has to guard against carnality, has to guard against materialism, and has to guard against selfishness. Let's deal with one at a time. Carnality. Preacher, what is carnality? Carnality, the Bible talks about this and warns against it. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. We're teaching through the book of Corinthians on 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. And Paul had to say this to them in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So think of what he just said. He said, I ought to be able to talk to you about spiritual things, about adult spiritual things, but I can't. You know why? Because you've been saved for a long time, but you're still kind of a baby when it comes to your spirituality. He says this. He said, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, for I have fed you with milk and not meat, and hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither are you yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now let me explain carnality real quickly. When you, before you got saved, those of us that are saved, before we got saved, we were a trinity. We're made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. So when God made Adam and Eve, he made them body, soul, and spirit. You know, he made them in his image. When they sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And you know what? They ate of the fruit. Their body didn't die. Remember, they're a trinity, body, soul, spirit. So their body didn't die. They didn't take a bite of the fruit and their body flop over dead. Their soul didn't die. And by the way, nobody's soul will ever die. You have a ever living, never dying soul. And it's going to spend eternity somewhere. But you know what died? The spirit of man died. And so that means we are spiritually dead. The Bible talks about being dead in trespasses and sin. Well, we have this wonderful conversation. I'm going to summarize it for us. In John chapter 3, where John sits down with a religious man and explains what it means to be born again. He said, "When this is what Jesus explained to him. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit, small s, the Holy Spirit of God. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God enters into you and he rebirths that part of you that is dead. So somebody that's not saved is body alive, soul alive, dead spiritually. Somebody that's saved now, body, soul is alive. Holy Spirit comes inside, rebirths that spirit. Now your body, soul, and spirit is alive. Plus you got the advantage of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That means you have the potential to become a spiritual person. Now, okay, if I'm saved and I've got body, soul, reborn spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, why is it that some Christians, saved people with all those pieces now, are carnal and some people are spiritual? It's all in how we order our lives. What's in control? Who's running the show? See, what God wants is once we get saved, for us to grow in the Lord where we get things in the right and proper order, where the Holy Spirit of God is the one that's inside of us, leading us, and he's leading us through our spirit. And we, because we are then Holy Spirit, soul and body, that the Holy Spirit is the one that's in charge, we begin to have, by the way, your soul is a Trinity too. And I listen to a lot, but those of you that have been in here and come, hey, if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you this is easy stuff because it's all review. Okay, and that's one of the reasons you ought to come to every service, because you begin to understand some things you're never going to understand. We don't have time to cover in just two services on Sunday. But you know what? It's a wonderful thing to be led by the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a spiritual Christian where you've surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. You're not running your life. God's running your life. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is directing you. And because of that, he's producing in you. The soul of man is a Trinity. You have your mind, your heart, your will. And so now you have spiritual thinking and spiritual emotions and spiritual decisions. But wait a minute. How do we become a carnal Christian? When that thing gets flipped around. And all of a sudden, our flesh is the one that's running the show. And our flesh is producing a fleshly mindset and a fleshly emotions and fleshly decisions. And our reborn spirit's still there. But the Holy Spirit is now way down at the bottom, and he's being grieved and ignored. Folks, listen to me. If you won't get that thing flipped around, you will not end up in the will of God long term in your life, because the flesh is not going to lead you to a life of surrender and a life of sacrifice. It's going to lead you to a life of selfishness. And so we have this idea of carnality. Many young people, listen to me. You say, preacher, how do you get your spirit strong and your flesh weak? Well, you know what? My dad used to give the illustration about the Indian chief. If you were under my dad's preaching, you heard this. Where a missionary came and he was able to win this Indian chief to the Lord, and he was able to leave him a Bible, and he came back and visited him sometime later, and he said, how is your Christian life progressing? And he said, well, I feel like there's two dogs fighting inside of me, a white one and a black one. And the missionary said, well, which dog wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. The one I, young people, listen, just because you got saved don't mean that flesh disappears. And what we have, listen, I'm going to blow the trump, because even though I'm talking to young people, they're being raised in homes that are setting a precedence in their life. Okay, so we got to take responsibility. Grandmas, grandpas, well, they're not in my home. No, but they watch your life. They still watch your life. You know what we've got to set as an example here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? That, you know what, the way to live the Christian life is to be a spiritual Christian, to be surrendered. Now listen. We've got a generation of Christians that 99% of what you're taking in is a feeding of your flesh. It's not a strengthening of your spirit. We listen to the wrong kind of music. Next thing you know, our flesh is being satisfied and our spirit's being starved. There's a reason we still preach against wrong music. There's a reason we're going to preach against Hollywood. There's a reason we're going to tell you, why don't you turn the silly TV off? Okay? And get in the Word of God. Feed your spirit. Listen, I'm glad you're here today, and I promise you today, this morning, you're going to get, I think, challenged, and you're going to get the Bible, but you know what, we're going to do 35 minutes here, and then we're going to turn around and do, in the next hour, you know, maybe 45 minute message, and folks, how in the world is that going to combat 100 hours of feeding the flesh? We have to decide as Christians, it's time for us, the Bible says we're to die to self. You know, the flesh is supposed to be crucified. We're not supposed to let the flesh and the appetites of the flesh control us. We're supposed to let the desires of God control us and what God wants for our life. And what. So when you start listening to the right kind of music and you start feeding your spirit, you read the Bible, and that becomes more important to you. And you know what? You can get in your car and you can take your iPhone and you can, you know what you could do? If you got an hour trip, you could have the King James Holy Bible read to you. Or you could listen to a bunch of rock and roll music that's going to give you a bunch of satanic philosophies of life, and your flesh is going to be real strong, and your spirit's going to be real weak. And at some point, everybody's got to make a decision. But I believe that in America, we have grown to the point where we not only accept carnality in our Christian life, we defend carnality in our Christian life. But the only problem with that is... you know what? Carnality is never going to lead people to surrender. And carnality is never going to be willing to consider that God may want me to go spend my life somewhere serving him on the other side of the planet. So number one, carnality. Quickly, number two, materialism, the lust of the eyes. The Bible says the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But the lust of the eyes, young people, as you're growing up, it's easy just to look around at your eyes and you drive by this house and you see this fancy house and you drive by and, man, that guy's got a brand new 2020 four-wheel drive pickup and this guy's got this and that guy's got this. And next thing you know, your desire for things start growing and growing and growing. And the things, the materialism, the lust of the eyes, you're looking around and you start to, what do I got to do to get all this stuff? You know, mission field, what are you talking about? Surrender to preach, why would I consider that? They don't make enough money. You know, I want this and I want that and I want this. Hey, I want to give you some words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus goes on to say this. Listen, young people, these are red letter words. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to make a decision. Now, by the way, there's men all over this room that have good jobs and they make a good living and they're providing the needs of their family. But you know what? That is not the primary point of importance in their life. That's just a means to an end. You know what? They have some money, but the money don't have them. They even have some things, but the things don't have them. And you know what? Here's what Jesus said on down in that same chapter. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know what God says? All these things shall be added to you. The things that I want you to have, I'll get them to you. You know, it's amazing how God, if you commit your ways to the Lord, you know, the Bible says he'll even give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes the things that you've turned your back on and sacrificed and said, okay, Lord, I don't need that. I'm just going to serve you. God a lot of times brings that full circle and ends up giving you things that you turned your back on and just said, hey, here's the reward for doing it. But listen to me, if you give your life to chasing things, I want to just say this, and please, I just beg you to listen to me. The lie that's being sold to your generation is that money buys happiness and things buy happiness. And that is a lie. Okay, you watch an American Idol and you're falling into the dream of being a millionaire, and if I could just be a star and if I could just be famous, and have you checked into the lives of these people? They can't get through a day without drugs or alcohol. They sure are happy. Now listen to me, it's a lie. Here's the thing. You say, well, if I could just have this one thing, I'll be happy. So you do whatever you got to do to get it. And boy, you have that feeling for a little while of, woo, yeah. I mean, I know when you buy something new, it's kind of, but it doesn't last. And next thing you know, you look at the next thing. And all of a sudden, this thing you have doesn't seem as important because you need that now. But the problem is, they don't run out of things. You can spend your whole life running, chasing the next thing. And so what I'm saying is this, be careful, because materialism, folks, it's a trap, man. And, you know, the American dream is the Christian nightmare. And this whole idea of chasing the next thing. Listen, at some point, you have got to learn contentment. Amen. I mean, with food and raiment, we're commanded to be content. God's meeting our needs. We got to be thankful for that. And you know what? There's always going to be the next something. So what? Who cares? You know? And so be careful that you don't give your life. Folks, listen to me. The Bible says the world passeth away. One of these days, all this stuff that the world's chased and chased and chased and chased and accumulated and accumulated and accumulated, you know what? It's going to burn up with a fervent heat. You know what? Well, drive around here. By the way, I think parents, you ought to take them. look for the signs where we're having an estate sale. Go to the auctions where a man and woman have spent 70, 80, 90 years living for how much stuff they could accumulate. And then watch the auctioneer come in and drag all that stuff into the front yard. And in 2 hours, what they spent 80 years to have gets loaded in the back of pickup trucks and people's cars and disappears, and it's like it was never there. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But you know what? He said here, if you do the will of God, that will abide forever. So more important than anything else in the world, young people, is the will of God, is doing the will of God. Now, for some people, that's going to be being a missionary or being a preacher. But even those of you that, and this is what I'm going to have Brother Levi in just a second come and talk to you a little bit about. I look around and I see men in our church like Brother Abel. And I could just about point to every man in this church, and it's the same. That man drives a truck back there. And you know what? He does it so that he can provide for his family. But you know what? The main thing that he's doing while he's driving that truck is not out there thinking, how can I get one more dollar? He's looking around saying, Lord, where's the next soul that I can witness to? Who's the next person I can give a tract to? Lord, as I'm loading this load, give me the boldness to talk to them about Jesus. Help me to find a veteran to pass out grace. Are you getting this? We all have to go out there and make a living. But folks, when all of us, we can't lose sight of the fact that the idea of making a living, okay, that's what it is. But all that's just a means to an end. We're here to do the will of God. The last thing is selfishness, pride of life, pride of life. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And you know what? I'm sorry, but I come from a generation. Not all of my generation did right. Not all of any generation did right. But I headed off to do the will of God as a 17-year-old young man, and I got in the presence of a bunch of other young men and young ladies that were selling out their lives to the Lord Jesus. I mean, lock, stock, and barrel, selling their lives out for the Lord Jesus, serve him and do his will. And I'm just a little tired of listening to a generation. If you have to constantly remind people you're an adult, then you're not an adult. Well, I'm an adult. I'm an adult. I can make my own decision. I'm an adult. I'm an adult. No, you're a selfish little child that hasn't grown up enough to realize that this life is not about you and what you want to do. It's about fulfilling the will of God and what he wants you to do. You realize that, you can start talking about being an adult. But until you do, you're just a spoiled little brat. Okay? Listen, the Bible says the first and great commandment, when Jesus was asked what the first and great commandment was, he didn't say that you love yourself. He said, no. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Well, certainly the second one must be that I love myself. No. Second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, if you love God, and then you take the love of God that you learn from God, and you love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and you love a lost and dying world, and you keep your love right, then you know what? It's going to lead you into God's perfect will for your life. But if you disobey verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and you get all excited about, you know, give me the money, show me the money, how can I make money, how can I, oh, you know what I want to do? You know what I want to do? You know what? But by the way, let me help the adults. Don't go to a teenager and say, so what do you want to do with your life? That's a bad question to be asking in the first place. Go to these young people and say, what is God's will for your life? You're a young person, you're not going to come up with a better plan than God. And you know what? Until you're willing to walk up to an altar and lay your dreams, your aspirations, your goals on the altar and give them to God and then pull out a blank sheet of paper and say, Lord, whatever you fill out, now the will for my life. I'm worried about your will. God, I love you and I love people. Young people, I'm going to preach about it in the next hour, but there's a lost and dying world. And these missionaries that we're bringing in, the Baxters that will come tonight, that are going to Sudan. You might want to Google Sudan. You might want to figure out where that's at and what they're getting ready to walk into. Right. What would possess them? Sharp young people. Wait till you meet this couple tonight. Sharp young people. What would possess them to turn their back on everything, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and say it's more important to do the will of God? Because there's people over there that are dying without Jesus Christ, and they're going to go to hell and burn forever if somebody does not tell them about the Lord. Okay? Young people, hell hasn't gone out just because your generation showed up. And we're closer now to the coming of Christ than we've ever been. And you know what? Don't let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, don't let them keep you out of the will of God. I'm talking a lot this week and this month about being open to the idea of God calling you into full-time service or God calling you to be a missionary. I think some young people growing up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to end up on the mission field. I believe that with all my heart. I think that's going to be God's plan for some of you here. Don't shut your eyes to that. But for others, it will be to stay here and to work jobs and to help support worldwide missions, by the way, which is important. But also to decide, I can be a missionary where God's put me in. Brother Levi, I've left you about 9.5 minutes. Come on up here. And I gave him a lot of advance notice. I called him about an hour ago while he was on his bus route and said, hey, I need you to be ready to give a testimony this morning. So anyway, God bless you.
I'm thankful I have a wife that knows how to write really fast.
Chop this down.
But the Lord has laid upon my heart. Everybody knows I love the coal mine, and that is a joke. It is not my comfort zone. Working outside is my comfort zone. But let me start with this. I don't really know how to start exactly, but when I was a teenager, one of my life verses was Luke 18:27. And if you read ahead of that, around verse 18, it speaks of the rich young ruler. But let me just read the last two verses, 26 and 27. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Jesus speaking here. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so 5 years ago, the Lord placed me in the coal mine, and Brother Val helped me get in. And the Lord worked out all the details for that to happen. And I told the Lord this, because of finances, yes, I needed a better job. But more importantly, in my heart and my mind was, Lord, if you give me this job, I promise that I'll speak for you. And I'm starting in a class of 25 people. The Lord has grown the opportunities there. And so a couple years ago, the Lord gave me an idea. I was down, take my brother underground and showing him what was things about. And I said, hey, I have this idea. I don't know how to do anything about it. It's just an idea right now. But I've taken the lifeline that is underground, and I've put biblical principles behind that lifeline. And this is soon be, Lord willing, with pastor's help, we're going to turn this into a tract. But it says, where's your lifeline leading you? For the coal miner underground, this is a lifeline. If there were ever a disaster of some kind and we couldn't see and we needed to get out, we had that lifeline to get us out. But there's a directional cone, and the directional cone, in my opinion, is the Bible, because we have that direction here on earth. Yes, sir. That lifeline runs from the unit, from where we're working at, all the way outside to escape, basically. We have two areas. We have the primary, which is our first option, and the second is the haul road, which is both of these places lead completely outside to get us to safety.
It's like a cable that runs and is mounted on the ceiling.
Yes. Symbols.
Yep. Different symbols and know which way to go.
So the direction cone is the Bible, because the Bible is our direction here on earth. But for underground, and is the direction for us to get out outside. There's a sphere. It's the man door, and this man door leads to a couple different things. It gets us to a cache of SDSR self rescuers. Has oxygen, and there is and there's a diamond, which is a symbol of the cache. Of self-rescuers. There's a squirrely gig that we call it, is the refuge, and that is in the primary, and it's basically temporary barricade to where you can barricade yourself in a tent, basically. And the branch line is a decision, but I've gone through this lifeline for our direction in the coal mine, but I've flipped it to a spiritual application, but the direction is the Bible. The man door, Jesus Christ, is that man door. And John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus Christ is that man door. The cache of SCSRs, the self-rescuers, I turn that into God gives a second chance. And that is new life. And the refuge, that stands for God here on earth. And because the world can always find refuge in other things. But Jesus Christ is the true, God Almighty is the true refuge. And then simply here is the branch line. We can continue underground. When those symbols come up, we have a decision to make. We can keep going the direction that we want, or we can go through the door for safety and get to that self-rescuer if we need to. But that is the one of the most important things is the choice, because the branch line presents a choice to the coal miner, yes, but also in our spiritual lives also, because we all have a sinful condition and the penalty of sin and the forgiveness of sin and a home at eternity, which would be heaven. And I've explained all this in length about the lifeline, but Jesus Christ is the man door for that. Pastor, am I forgetting anything on that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. On this here, the Lord gave me this idea a couple years ago. I finally just got this into a working print here, but we're going to take this, and me and my wife, we're going to make some gift bags. I'm going to put some candy bars in there, some treats, some water, but I'm going to put this in an envelope, and then that is going to be my way of witnessing to all these coal miners. And as I don't know what the layoffs, but there's still roughly around 800 people there. And the neat thing is about this is that the Lord has put me at Carlisle first. He moved me down to Oaktown for four and a half years, moved me back to Carlisle for a year, and I'm back to Oaktown. But I'm not at Oaktown at the same place. I'm in Pit 1, which is a whole different side of the mine I've never been to. When I was struggling with being at the mine, I always remember pastors telling me this: the Lord knows how to move the light when he needs to move it. And I always just remember that, because when I'm having a tough day, when I don't want to be there, and I'd rather be out mowing some yards or working outside somewhere, I just remember that what I may want to do may not always be what God wants me to do. And that's so important, because God's work is what's going to last for eternity. But the Lord has allowed me to be able to fund this and get this taken care of, because I don't know those coal miners. I don't know their lives. I don't know their hearts, but I know they're hard-hearted. But there's a lot of good, hard-hearted men there. Yeah. And they may not ever step foot in this church or ever step foot in a church like this church, but they may pick up this letter and read it in their language that they may understand. And therefore, I'm just praying, and I would like for you all to help prayer fund this for this upcoming Sunday, not tonight, but next Sunday. I plan on taking a load of gift bags and delivering these all to the mines. And just pray that it all goes well, but then also that these hard-hearted men would open their heart to allow Jesus Christ to work in them, because there's a lot of good guys down there. But they're misled, maybe through an upbringing. Maybe they never set foot in a church, but there are good men that need Jesus Christ also. And so just pray for me as we get this taken care of and done, and for the future of what this could go to also.
You came to me with this idea, and the first thing I was struck by was, thank God that there's laymen in Blessed Hope Baptist Church that show up to their workplace and say, you know what? What do I need to do to get the gospel to everybody in this place? What do I need to do? And, you know, say, well, I can't. Well, then don't. You know, that's our problem, is we just surrender to, I can't. I got an idea. Why don't you just stop, you know, with God, nothing's impossible. Why don't you ask God, how do I need to do this? Open the door. Help me to see it. Help me to find a way. This isn't something I came and said, Levi, I need you to get the gospel to all the coal miners. This is something God put in his heart to do. And if he can do it in a coal mine, you can do it where you're working. And you know what? He's going to show up on his off night. He's going to show up and be there at the gate meeting these guys. And you know what? It takes time. It takes effort. Sometimes it takes finances. But when he showed me this, you know what I thought? You know, your preacher, hey, that's a wonderful and amazing tool. This is the gospel in a language they understand. This is written directly to coal miners. Wait a minute, folks. How many coal miners are there in the United States of America? And show me something that's been written to specifically reach those men. Maybe there is something out there. I don't know what it is. This could be it. And so, you know what? Here's the thing. Once you get saved, young people, when you get saved, there ought to be something inside of you that looks around at people that are not saved and say, listen, it's my job to get the gospel to them. I'm scared of that. Some of you, you know what? You're scared of the word carnality, but the honest truth, come on. If you're not going to be honest with yourself and God, then you're going to live a lie the rest of your life. Are you carnal, materialistic, and selfish? I'm going to say it plain. In that state, you're pretty much worthless for the cause of Christ. But carnality can be replaced by spirituality. You can turn that, flip that thing around. And you know what? Materialism can be replaced by seeing something that's bigger and greater than what the devil has to offer for you down here. Okay? And selfishness is, let me just say it plain, is the most pathetic way to live your life. A person who spends their life in love with themselves, I'm sorry, but there is no more pathetic way to live your life than to sit there and be worried about, number one, you all the time. That is not the example Jesus Christ gave us. He left the portals of heaven. He came down and died, not for his sins, for my sins and for your sins. Jesus didn't live a selfish life. He was selfish. He'd have never left heaven. He'd have said, you know what? I'm not going to go suffer all of that for them. I'm taking care of me. And that's the mentality. So I know we've hit this pretty hard this morning. Preacher, you said some pretty plain things. The Bible says some pretty plain things. And American Christians need to hear them. And we need to take a look in the mirror of God's word and really take a real look at ourselves. Not who we've built ourselves in our mind to be, but what God really sees. And is the honest truth, have we become carnal? Is our flesh and making our flesh and what we want more important than God's will? Are we materialistic, more excited about buying something or getting something or planning how we're going to make a bunch of money than whether or not we're going to win somebody to Christ? And have we become selfish? Do we really love God, first of all, and we do love others, second? And Jesus, others, and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've been challenged. Move in our hearts, Lord. Help us to see this world as you see it, Lord. Help us to get the heart of a missionary, as we'll be preaching about in the next service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.